This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
The Holy Spirit told me to have two people pray for me before I spoke. Not just because he wanted to answer the prayer, but because it's going to be a demonstration of what I believe he wants to say. And because it's important that you know today that I'm not a man with a word. I'm a man under the word of God. And if all I had today was a good talk, I wouldn't presume to open my mouth. If all I had today was a good talk, then we'd be better off to go home and listen to Bill Pullman's speech in Independence Day, to be honest. You ever heard that? Plays the American president. It's a really good speech. But if all I had was a good talk, it's not worth listening to me. I should sit down and be quiet. Some might say, well, I'd rather know that when a person gets up to bring us the word of God, they have all the anointing they needed before they got to the meeting. After all, we need strong leadership. Well, don't worry. I believe I have heard from the Lord, and I have waited on him in his word. But you know what I believe the Bible tells us strong leadership is? A person completely reliant and completely dependent upon the grace of God. Amen. A person completely reliant and completely dependent upon the grace of God. And that's not just this way. That's this way. Which is why I wanted a couple of you to come and pray. The Apostle Paul was a strong leader. He said, imitate me. But he wasn't pointing to himself. Because he also said, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Imitate me. The evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Would we really take him up on his invitation to imitate him if he was talking about himself? No. What did he mean when he said, imitate me? Imitate me because I am a person, as you are, completely reliant and completely dependent upon the grace of God. I'm reliant upon him for the food on my table. I'm reliant upon him for the clothes on my back. I'm reliant upon him for the breath that I breathe. I'm reliant upon him because I was helplessly dead in trespass and sin, and I was reliant upon the Father to send his Son Jesus to the world, to wash me in his blood, to give me regeneration by the Spirit, to give me a brand new life in his kingdom. And I'm reliant upon him to consecrate me to himself. I'm reliant upon him for that. I can no more consecrate myself than I could have saved myself. Kerry Jones has often said this: no one can live the Christian life but the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus sent him. The word came to us about consecration, that tomorrow God would do great things among us. And you know, bless God, that's already started happening since that word was spoken. Matthew was saying to me, we weren't here last week, but Matthew was saying to me that there were unprecedented manifestations of the Spirit among us last week. So he's already started doing this. This is first fruits and first taste. But the reason I'm talking about consecration is because consecration doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. Never. The word that came to us a while ago about this fresh corporate outpouring or baptism of the Spirit, for those of us who weren't around about 12 months ago, I can see a few faces in here that I've not seen before or not as familiar to me as some. God promised us prophetically that he was going to pour out a fresh corporate baptism of the Spirit. That's not just one or two individuals, that is everybody in the church, because that's exactly how he wants it, moving in the power of the Holy Ghost. And do you know what? That word came with this. No one is going to be left behind. No one is going to be left behind. And do you know what? No one need ever be left behind. Because for a Christian, consecration, or getting ready for God to move, is lifelong. Matthew preached last week that every day for us, every day was the day for encounter with God. Every day is the day for him to move. He's always ready. He's always ready. He's God. He's never not ready. You ready yet, God? I'm just quickly going to put my boxes on. He's always ready. We want to always be ready. We want to always be ready, which is why consecration doesn't stop. It is simply our life before God after we get born again. Now, that could sound taxing. It could potentially sound taxing. And this is why I believe God has shown me what he's shown me, to bring it to our attention that it's not taxing at all. At least it's not meant to be. Oh, there's a cost. There's a cost. But the currency is very simple. It's very simple. So what has God shown me about consecration? The word that actually came to us, as I've said, was consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, I will do great things among you. Now, I've said a moment ago, I can no more consecrate myself than I could save myself. The only one who can live the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. Consecrate yourselves. Holy Spirit, living the Christian life, consecrate yourselves. That's a bit of a pickle, isn't it? Maybe it's just me. I know the right answer is, well, the Holy Spirit lives in us, so there is no pickle. But I want to spend some more time on this if I can, actually. I'm just going to read you some verses. We're not going to turn there. They'll probably all be familiar to you. One of the verses is something Jesus says, and the other two things Paul says. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. I, yet not on my own, it's him. The works are his. I'm reliant upon him. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I, yet not I. If that were any one other than the Christian, you have some concerns. I, yet it wasn't me. I mean, you know, you want to ask, are you slightly confused? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, yet the life I now live. I no longer live, yet the life I now live. Jesus, completely reliant upon the Father to do the works. Paul, completely reliant upon Christ to live his life, and completely reliant upon Christ for his abundant laboring. Us, completely reliant upon the Spirit of God to consecrate ourselves. Or if I can put it this way, we consecrate ourselves, yet not we, but the grace of God which is with us. It's by his leading all the way. That's how good he is. His is not just the readiness and then the outpouring of the Spirit. His is not just the bringing in of a corporate baptism. His is the getting us there also. His is the getting us to that place also. Consider the Israelites for a moment. God didn't just say to them, now, I've got a land flowing with milk and honey, but you make your own way there. No. He also led them there. A cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Day and night, and day and night, we have something far greater than that. We have the indwelling Spirit of God leading us to ever increasing outpourings of that same Spirit of God to the place of his presence, to the place of encounter with him. Do you know it's possible for a Christian to not want to encounter God? It's possible. It's possible if they interpret the call to consecrate themselves as a call to their own effort, apart from His grace, apart from His leading, apart from His moving us all the way where we need to go, apart from His taking us to the place of that corporate baptism. Without Him doing that, we're likely to hear consecration, consecrate yourselves, and think, I can't be bothered. Do you know why? Because we'd rightly recognize that that's not possible. But everything is possible with God. Everything is possible with God. Every day is the day for encounter with Him, because there's not a moment when we're without Him. Some might say, well, that's obvious. Doesn't need saying. Surely no one would interpret the call to consecrate themselves as a call to their own work, that is, the work of the flesh. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Oh, foolish Galatians! He knows how to sugarcoat it. Oh, foolish Galatians! Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? I'm not saying our responsibility is zero, absolutely not. But our responsibility gets as complicated as this. We follow His leading. That's the most simple word Jesus ever gave a disciple of His. Follow me. And it's the same one He gives to us today by His indwelling Spirit. Just follow me. Just follow me, will you? I'll do the talking. I'll do the power stuff. I'll do the convicting of sin. Just follow me. Just follow me. The reason I'm bringing this, right, is because for me, when I heard consecrate yourself several times over, it was great. It was great. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong there. It was fantastic. It was the word of God. But this is how God deals with the simple. I thought, right, what can I do? We've said we've got to get practical with this, so let's get practical. What can I do? And God slowly but surely revealed to me, that's a noble intention, son, but it's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. The question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? Presuming that I may not be the only one to have asked a question like that, or if I am, then you can be amused at how God deals with the simple. Can you just turn to Acts chapter 9 for me, please? This is the story of Saul's journey to Damascus. And I'll just read verses 5 and 6. And this is where he's just fell to the ground after the light shone around him from heaven. And he, that Saul, said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You will be told what you must do. Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, there are some who might consider the difference between my question, "What can I do?" and Paul's question to be insignificant. Well, I would say sometimes we state the obvious because it needs stating. Jesus said it. Paul said it. And the reason it's important to state is because we, that is our flesh, cannot accomplish anything of any eternal consequence, of any eternal value, of any eternal worth. We can't. Paul's question helps us renew our minds with the word of God, that if we really believe, along with Paul, that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's Romans 7:18, the reference there. Nothing in my flesh is good. Then what could I ever do? What could I ever do? And that's not meant to frustrate us. That's meant to be the biggest liberation. Because if you look at Paul's life, it was full of salvation, full of healings, full of miracles, full of the sign and wonder of God, full of beatings and persecutions as well, but that's another story. He did plenty for God. He did plenty for God, yet to coin his phrase, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And that's what we want. That's what we want. We don't want to be able to point to our own works, because quite honestly, they'd be likely very shabby. I know mine would be. But we want to be able to point to people, look what God has done. Look what God did. You can't deny it. God did that. Tony prophesied at the prayer meeting last Monday gone. He said, all I require is your consecration, your willingness. Your willingness, my willingness, our willingness. Just follow me. Just follow me. That's it. Just follow me. Also, my question, what can I do, could imply for some a burden of personal performance. It started to for me, so that's why I'm sharing. A burden of personal performance. Well, his commands aren't burdensome. His commands aren't burdensome. Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not come to me, and I tell you what, I'll really make you sweat. I'll make you heavy laden, all right? That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Come to, you know, the kind of work that makes us sweat reminds me of the curse. Man sinned, and God said afterwards, from the sweat of your face you'll eat the bread. That's not the work that he calls us to. He calls us to work, but by his grace. By his grace. It doesn't sound like the easy yoke and the light burden of the Lord, that. Well, then we'll never do anything. We'll never do anything. No, by God's grace, more and more, we'll do less and less in the flesh, and more by his Spirit. Because he alone is perfectly able. He alone is perfectly willing. He alone is perfectly powerful. I, yet not I, by the grace of God. Matthew and I were having a chat the other day. We were having a coffee, and Matthew said the very brief summary of the problem with church history, generally speaking, is that the people of God don't want to sit around and get rich on revelation. The Spirit in us cries, we weren't born for that. We weren't born to sit in a room. But the church equally does not want to run herself ragged with works which bear no fruit. Or certainly works which bear no fruit that Jesus promised would follow us if we believed in him. The Spirit in us cries, I wasn't born for that either. I wasn't born for that. So what's the answer? Well, maybe this is one of them. When Paul asked his question, what happened? The Lord said, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Our works must not come before hearing God, because faith comes by hearing what God says, and it's out of faith that effective works will be produced. Do you know what we're doing when we ask him Paul's kind of question? We are humbling ourselves. And God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to them. We are saying, in my flesh, I can't do anything. So this is the point where I really step out in faith. I'm asking you such a question, Lord. I'm asking you, what do I do? Because, Lord, I believe you will answer and show me. We're acknowledging our complete need of you, Lord, and saying, Lord, you need to move or do something, because in my flesh I can't. Unless you build the house, Lord, the laborers labor in vain. That verse is on City Church's website. That's humbling ourselves. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. That's this dynamic. That's why you prayed for me at the beginning, because I don't have a monopoly on the Spirit or the Word of God. I'm just a man, but by his grace. By his grace. No, we don't like to say I'm just a man. We know we're not just mere people, but that's the point. We're more than that, by his grace. By his grace. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed, that came this morning, Debbie, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This has been his very personal word to me about consecration. Just humble yourself. I came across some old Bible Week notes a couple of weeks ago, and the first thing I read was, "A broken man is a humble man." For the past long time, a year now, I've not been in paid employment. And around the same time that I lost the job that put me there, we lost Charlotte's dad to cancer. And we'd fasted and we prayed and we believed. I'm not saying God puts these things on. I don't believe he has. I don't believe he does put these things on us. But you know what? If I can find something redemptive in it, I will. Humble yourself. I don't understand why. Humble yourself. I don't get it. Humble yourself. What do you get? You're good. What do you get? I trust you. What do you get? You've showed me enough. You sent your only son into the world, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for me, took all my sin and sickness and shame. I don't understand why I've not seen it yet, but I know you. Amen. A broken man is a humble man, that's true. I'm going to talk a little bit about what humbling myself has practically meant, and I trust that that will help what it might practically mean for some of us. But before I do, let me say this. The exhortation to humble oneself is not necessarily God's antidote to somebody with a huge issue of pride. I just want to put that positive slant on it. It may well be. But in the chapter where that verse appears, there's nothing to suggest that the people Peter was writing to had an issue with pride. They may well have needed to hear it because of that, but not necessarily. Peter didn't say, "Humble yourself because you are clearly proud." He said, "You know what? The Holy Spirit believes the best of us. He's pointing out to us, if it needed pointing out, he points something out to us if it needed pointing out to us personally. But he doesn't do so in this scripture. So we shouldn't necessarily hear ourselves. I've got to humble myself because I'm really proud. Otherwise, it sounds like hard work again. Big job. There's another problem I've got to fix." No. Peter said, "Humble yourself because I want you to know God resists the proud and we don't want him to resist us." That's it. We don't want him to resist us. So humble yourself is the way we walk. It's not an antidote to a problem, necessarily. "Humble yourself that he may exalt you." What does that sound similar to? "Consecrate yourself, for in due time I will do great things among you." You know, I looked up the Hebrew word in Strongest for consecration in preparing this, and one of the English renderings caught my attention. It read, "at the end." At the end yourself. I don't mean it in a funny way. I mean, I just felt God say, realize again that your flesh is at an end. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's at an end. So realize it's at an end. God wants to exalt us because a city church that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And what have we been doing recently in our midweek meetings? From Psalm 24, we've been looking at ascending the hill of the Lord to seek his face, to encounter him. God wants us to be constantly encountering him and endued with power from on high. And the way he's made that possible is for us to very simply humble ourselves. You know, in looking at this, God showed me some striking similarities between King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel and Saul before he became Paul. You might not necessarily compare and contrast those two people ordinarily, but they were both men of stature. I'm talking about before they knew the Lord. They were both men of stature. King Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, given that he was king of a whole nation, and Saul, in his own words, was of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So in his own community, considered to be, I'm sure, a man of stature. They both had misplaced zeal. King Nebuchadnezzar set up a golden image and decreed that anyone who didn't worship it at his call would be put to death. That's pretty zealous. And Saul, again in his own words, concerning zeal, persecuted the church and indeed sought to put Christians to death. They both had an encounter with or a revelation of Christ. King Nebuchadnezzar threw Daniel and his companions into the lion's den, and then he looked and saw a fourth man like the Son of God, and then made a decree. Nobody said to him, that's Jesus. He made a decree. He received a revelation. He made a decree that everybody in his nation would worship the God of Daniel and his friends. And we know Saul was traveling to Damascus, as we've already looked at, and was thrown down when the light from heaven shone around, and then he heard the Lord. Those are the striking similarities. There's one crucial difference. After their encounter, Paul knew not to put any confidence in the flesh from then on, because he was given a thorn in it, lest he be exalted beyond measure. Now, I'm not going to hazard a guess at what the thorn is. That's not the point. But he said, I worked harder than they all, yet not I. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream after his encounter, which Daniel interpreted for him. The interpretation was that the king would be stripped of his kingdom until he learned that God ruled in the affairs of men. Then 12 months after the dream, the king was walking around the royal palace of Babylon and said this, is this not great Babylon that I have built for my royal dwelling, by my mighty power and for the power and the honor and the glory of my majesty? He said, I have built. What did he miss? Yet not I. The change from zeal for the Lord and his house and your own house is very subtle. So much so that you could think three little words were insignificant. But these were crucial, because they made the difference to God, because he then stripped him of his kingdom until he learned that God ruled in the affairs of man. And he learned that God is able to put down those who walk in pride. We do not necessarily humble ourselves because we have a big issue of pride, though. We humble ourselves because, unlike King Nebuchadnezzar, we are those who believe and accept that God rules in the affairs of man. That's not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. We don't want him to resist us. We are completely reliant upon his grace. King Nebuchadnezzar was stripped of his kingdom for walking in pride, but Jesus said of us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. I'm not going to take it away. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what the concordance said about Paul there? It said the poor in the spirit are not lacking in spirit, but have the positive moral quality of humility. Humble yourself. They realize they have nothing to offer God and are in need of his free gifts. Rupert brought this morning, the encounter's not over until I've given you what I want to give you. It's receiving my grace. It's receiving my free gifts. There's the encounter. That's the place we want to be. Humble. We need you, God. We're in need of you, Lord. We're in need of your anointing. We're in need of your free gifts. We're in need of words of knowledge. We're in need of gifts of healing. We're in need of your Holy Spirit. We can't contrive this. We can't conjure it up. Lord, those people know that. We need you, God. That's humbling ourselves, because you're greater than us. Whatever we are, whatever we were before in the flesh, whether some of us were noble, whether some of us were influential, and not many of us were, we need you, God. Before and after and everywhere in between, we need you, Lord. You're not just the God who saved us. You're the God who sanctifies us. It wasn't a one-time moment, our encounter. It's every day. It's every single day. So how do we humble ourselves? I mentioned there's a cost, but it's hardly taxing. What is the cost of humbling ourselves? How do we practically do that? I believe there are a few things, but I don't want to spend long talking about them, because I want us to actually do it. As a response the word, I want us to actually humble ourselves in just a moment. Debbie, you know that thing you said about clothes? I'm only joking. I'm just joking. Sorry, that was inappropriate. Sorry. Practically, I believe it starts by asking, that was a joke for visitors. We don't ever do that. Practically, I believe it starts by asking him, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Simple. What do you want me to do? Beyond that, I personally have just started more and more acknowledging my complete reliance upon his complete and utter sufficiency. We can do that in prayers, in heart cries, in song, in groanings words can't express, in fasting, in intercession, but I would not use that as a list to go through. What does a list to keep sound like? The Ten Commandments were a list. What were they? The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We pray as part of humbling ourselves, but even that is to be led by the Spirit of God. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words. I can't pray by myself. I need you, Holy Spirit. It's right there's a cost. It's right there's a sacrifice to humbling ourselves or our consecration or however you want to put it. But you know what? We, that is our flesh, are never meant to pick and choose the sacrifices we make. I'm not getting flaky here. Trust me. We're never meant to pick and choose the sacrifices we make. Our sacrifices are made in obedience to what we know God's will is. Abraham, go and sacrifice your son Isaac. Oh, that's your will. Obviously, it was not his will. Because Isaac stayed alive. Can you see how the sacrifice must be God-led as well? It must be led by the Spirit of God. You could be making choices in your lives right now as part of this consecration to be sacrificing lots and lots of things, things you may even enjoy. And God could be saying, I didn't ask you to do that. I didn't ask you to do that. Just do this. Our laying lots and lots of things down comes out of a right intention, as God said to me, but the wrong question is being asked. If any of us are saying, right, what now can I give up? That's not the question. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, knew he was going to the cross. He talked about it beforehand. He knew he was going to make that sacrifice. And when he was in the garden, what did he say to the Father about the sacrifice he knew was coming? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. It was the will of the Father that he went to the cross. He didn't say to himself, I must demonstrate humility, so what can I do? I know, I'll be nailed to a cross. It was the will of the Father. Sacrifice can be hard and unpleasant, so let's be sure that the only things we're actually sacrificing are the things he's told us to. He'll make it clear to us. He'll make it clear. You know his voice. Simply start, if anybody has not already, by saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? When Paul asked that question, do you know what he said? He told him what he should do. MasterChef has just come back on television. I digress. MasterChef has just come back on television. Now, I, that is my flesh, love that program. I just enjoy everything about it. I enjoy the cooking. I enjoy the creativity. I enjoy the hilarity of the judges' faces when they have something they don't like and when they have something they do like. I think they're hilarious. So I was all excited about it coming on, and I felt the Lord say, don't watch that. Don't watch it. You can set aside that time on each night for time to be with me. It's not that we go around looking for things we enjoy and cut them out. We simply follow him when he speaks. Follow him. Just follow me. 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 Part of humbling ourselves can be just to cry out to the Lord, I of myself am not sufficient. That's a great confession. But God, you are. Just start by pouring your heart out to him. Lord, you are all powerful. You are almighty. There is nothing impossible for you. No one can stop your hand. Before we humble ourselves, I just want to say one last thing. I know that what I've just cried out, Lord, you are all powerful, Lord, you're almighty. I know that there are people in here that hear that and think, I've been there and I've done that. I humbled myself. I acknowledged my need and I didn't see a result. I prayed, I fasted, and I saw no miracle. The very first message I remember on consecration was a video we watched from Bryn Jones, and he cried out these words, we must face reality. That's what he said. We must face reality, but we don't face it in the way that the world faces it. We don't face it hopeless and helpless. That's not us. We are completely reliant upon and dependent upon his grace. His infinite supply of all that we lack in the flesh. You can hear stories like the one Glenn just told and think, what's the answer? Like Glenn said, there isn't one. The very easy one, which the world would come up with is, well, he doesn't heal today, or if he does, it's not always his will to. It doesn't take long before you ponder the possibilities of those two statements to realize that in one case, God would be inconsistent, and in the other one, he'd be unjust. Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so he's not inconsistent. And he is just and faithful in all his ways, so he's not unjust. So what's the answer? I don't know, like Glenn said. I don't know, but he does. He does. And you may think, well, that's not good enough. Well, when we don't have an answer, we at least have a choice. We can either say, I'm packing this in, it's all rubbish, or we can say, he knows. And when the Bible tells me that in all my getting, I am to get understanding, it's not talking about me sitting there trying to figure it out. It's saying, humble yourself, for he rules in the affairs of men. He, humble yourself, for he rules in the affairs of all men. Humble yourself, for he rules in the affairs of men. So long as frustration remains, when understanding fails us as to what has happened in our lives, it's possible we are treating our own minds as sufficient to understand it, and that's not humility. I'll say it again. So long as frustration remains, when understanding fails us as to what's happened in our lives, it's possible we're using our own minds as sufficient to understand it. And that's not humbling ourselves. So what is the Lord's answer to that? Humble yourself then and get over it? That doesn't sound like the Lord to me. And I've noticed a change in me in this respect. I realized I had a very black and white view of faith. And so let me say this, although it's ultimately useless, although we have crucified it together with Christ, ignoring what happens in our natural man does not produce faith. That's why I had Glenn tell the story. I don't want to gloss over it. Not that I consciously thought it ever did, but sometimes I could be so hasty to jump to this scripture and that scripture. Oh, there's a scripture for every situation. There is. But I would do that without acknowledging properly what happened. And that's not faith. Jesus, when he went to raise Lazarus up, although he knew what he was about to do, he was going to raise Lazarus up. He wept at the situation which had occurred before his eyes because he felt compassion. Because he looked at the natural situation, and that situation was a sad one. He didn't gloss over it because I'm a man of faith. He also wept because, do you know what? There's a time to mourn. We love to emphasize there's a time to dance. It's right, there is, but there's both. There's both. I've realized that I could search and know all the scriptures that exist for every situation. And don't get me wrong, I'm not belittling the power of the Word of God. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, no less, you search the scriptures, God-breathed though they are, but those are the scriptures which testify of me, and I'm standing right in front of you. Faith comes from hearing Jesus speak. So what is his answer if it's not humble yourself and get over it? It is humble yourself, and as in everything, I will get you over it. I, yet not I. We, yet not we. I will get you over it. And that may be a process. It's not, you hear this word today, right, I can get over it because he's going to get me over it. It may be a process. It's not true to say we are more than conquerors. Ooh. It's true to say we, yet not we, are more than conquerors because of him who loved us. What does he say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If I can put it in this way, lean not on the understanding of your flesh. That's humbling ourselves to put our faith in him when there are things we don't know because him we do know. To put our faith in him who we do know when there are things we don't know is to humble ourselves. Him we do know. And his promise to us this morning and every day is that we can know him in his infinite grace and greatness and the effect of that on our lives so that our lives can affect others for the gospel. In greater and greater measure, if we humble ourselves. I want us to do that right now, if we may. Can we just get on our knees where we are?
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.